of Arts Ministries, and they took over our church last week. Literally, I was here all week. I got home at 11:30 on several nights. Okay, but let me tell you that I was very impressed with what I saw going on here. Not just in the performance, because they had a performance of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe on Friday night and Saturday afternoon, but what went on leading up to the performance was a bunch of kids who are really doing this themselves. I mean, when you're talking about the, like, there are adults, but they're adults that literally were in the program just a year ago, and they're now directing and they're now doing these things, and the leadership that went on was amazing. And then I come and I hear this singing, and I come in here in the morning. They got here on Friday morning about 8:30, and I get there, I walk in about 10 o'clock, I just hear the singing, and they have a worship service going on in here. So they have 40-some kids just worshiping God and asking God to work through their hands and what they're doing. This is what was in our church, and I cannot tell you how happy that made me to see. It was chaos. Yes, it was chaos. It was kids. But it was so amazing, and I just wanted to share that with you guys, because that's what you guys help support. It helps support, and that's my heart, is to make sure that things are going on in this church that glorify God, especially when it comes to youth, because the next generation, man, we need the next generation to step up from God. A very good friend of mine was weeping as he sat in this audience, and he told me, you know, seeing this just gave him hope for the next generation, and he just had to, that's his response, his only response. And yeah, there is hope. Jesus is working in the next generation, just like he has every generation before it. His church is not going to die. The gates of hell will not prevail. There are good things happening, and there are kids all over our country worshiping Jesus. Amen? Come on. Woo. So, if that doesn't give you a little brightness today, I don't know what will. But definitely, as a pastor, it made my heart very happy. So we're jumping back into Genesis, and we have been covering Genesis. And again, as always, if you have any questions, there's going to be a phone number up here. All along, you can just see that. It's usually up in the top right-hand corner. If you have any specific questions that you want to ask, then please do. And at the end of the service, I'll look just real quick to see if anybody's submitted any of those questions. But we're going to start in Genesis 15, because where we left Abram last week was he had just had this huge victory over the enemy. Okay, so all these kings came, they attacked Lot, they took him off into captivity, and Abram went with 300 some guys up to basically rescue him from five kings that had totally pillaged the entire area of Israel, okay, or Canaan at the time, that's what it was called. So that entire area had been pillaged by these kings, and here Abram goes with these 300 people and then defeats them and then brings back Lot out of captivity. And that's where we end up in the chapter. And then, of course, Abram honors God for that. And Melchizedek, along with him, a priest, honors God for that, because he saw in the fact that it was only 300 people who went up there and defeated all these kings, that there had to be God behind that, right? So we started in Genesis 15, verse 1. We have the Lord coming to Abram. And it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Now, why did he say this? Why did God just randomly come up to Abram and say, "Hey, look, you don't have to fear, and your reward will be great"? Well, because think about it. You go and you defeat these five kings who are out there rampaging all around the country, you know, you're probably sitting there going, "Well, what if they come back? You know, what if they come back and try to hunt me down and get back at what I've done?" But you're out there, you know, you're pretty much alone in the country. I mean, you got your people that you've carried along with you, but you're surrounded by all of these different people groups that don't have your best interest at heart, right? And then you just go, you went off and ticked off some of the kings that could come and, you know, have retribution against you. So I'm sure Abram was probably a little nervous at this point. So God just kind of lets him know, hey, listen, don't worry. I'm your shield, right? Now, that's a big statement because we're talking to God here. And not only that, but Abram had given up a huge reward because he had taken all of this booty, right, from all of these rampagings that they were doing. He went and he took all of that stuff that they had collected and he brought it home for himself. And instead of keeping some of it, right, he gave it all back to the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he dedicated some of it to God. He didn't keep any of it for himself. All right, so God's, listen, don't worry. You didn't keep anything from yourself, and you did that because you didn't want to keep the stuff from evil, because those people represented evil, and all that wealth and all of that stuff represented evil. It's like, okay, you didn't want to keep that in honor of me. Guess what? I'm going to reward you. And I'm going to reward you greatly. And when God says he's going to reward you greatly, let me tell you something. That's the greatest reward that you can get, right? Okay, so God comes down and he says, God's response to the threat of man is to say this: do not fear. Because in your life, you're going to have the threat of man and worldly repercussions for things that you decide to do to follow God, right? So there's always going to be instances where you're like, well, I'm not sure if I should say this because I could get in trouble. You know, but I know God's calling me to. Or you're going to be in an instance where God's calling you to speak out. Or maybe it's just in a situation in your life where you know what God said about this. God said not to do this, and I'm doing it right now, so I got to stop. You know? And there's worldly repercussions for that. Well, what will people say? What will people do? Will they accuse me of something? Will I get in trouble for this? You know, I've had people come up to the altar in church before and lay their drugs out before God. You know, they weren't thinking about being arrested by the policemen in the back, right? There's worldly repercussions, you know, that could happen for that. But we have people trusting God that I'm going to do that. I'm going to give these things up to you. And I'm going to do what's right now. I'm not going to wait until it's convenient, right? And what God is always saying to this kind of behavior is this: do not fear. He's always saying that your worldly repercussions, you don't worry about those things. Over and over again in the Bible, you say, do not fear. I'll just give you a few examples. And listen, I could go on all day, okay, with examples of this. Okay, but it says in Deuteronomy 23, it says, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. He's saying, your enemies, don't even be afraid. You're going into battle. Don't be afraid. Take it off. You don't even worry about it. Because you know what? I got you, right? It says in Joshua 10:25, do not fear or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight. In other words, listen, they should be the ones that are afraid.
Come on now, here we go.
They should be the ones that are trembling. Because you serve God, and God has your back, right? This is the command over and over again in the Bible. In 1 Chronicles 28:20, it says, be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for your service of the house of the Lord is finished. And this right here is David talking to Solomon, his son. He's saying, listen, don't be afraid, because God's with you. You know, if God has something for you to do, guess what? It's going to get done. Okay, it's going to be completed. You don't have to worry about anything trying to stop you. Right? If it's God's will, you got it. Okay, in Psalms 56:4, it says, in God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? Right? God is for us Who can be against us? No one? That's the thing that I think we need to grasp sometimes, and I need to grasp it sometimes in my life. Like sometimes I get all caught up in all the details, and I get up, I start being afraid this is going to happen or this is going to happen. And if I do this, then maybe I'll miss out on this opportunity. But I got to keep reminding myself, our God is so big. And if God is for me, nothing can stand against me. I got to worry about one thing. What does God want me to do? And if I'm there, nothing can hurt me. I'm bulletproof. Just like Abram was, going around. Hey, listen, God said he was going to establish his generations, right? He's bulletproof. Nothing's going to happen to him until that happens, right? I'm the same way. If I'm walking out God's command in my life, it's going to happen. It's going to work out. That's the kind of God that we serve. What God does teach us, he teaches us to fear him so that we do not fear the world. Okay, so he basically gives us some perspective. And he doesn't want us to live in fear of God, but he does want us to have the fear of God. Because listen, if I'm doing what I should be doing and I'm following God, I don't have to fear God. Because God is good. Okay? But as soon as I step out of what God is calling me to do, right, that's when I should get afraid. Okay? Because I'm like, oh gosh, I'm doing this. I'm no longer under this protection. I'm no longer under, and listen, God, a lot of times he protects us anyway, and he loves us to the point where he needs us to be. But I need to understand who God is. I'll give you an example. So me and Lilium, we go hiking a lot. I don't know how many people like to hike? Any hikers? Okay, we got like two people. Okay, well, y'all need to get out in nature a little bit more, Anyway, Lilium and I like to hike, and we go on these big hikes. And sometimes we're all alone in the woods. And we're walking along the woods, and Lilium is not afraid. Why do you think Lilium is not afraid of the woods? Yeah. Listen, there's bears in the woods. There's like I could do anything against the bear, by the way. Anyway, there's bears in the woods. There's snakes in the woods. There's spiders in the woods. There's all sorts of things to be afraid of. But when she's walking next to me in the woods, she is not afraid. She is confident. And she's courageous. Right? That's how we should be with God. It's like, listen, we're with God. All these dangers around us, he's got it. He can warn us if we need to be warned. He can move us if we need to get moved. He can heal us if we need to get healed. Anything that goes wrong, he can fix. He can take care of. And that's the confidence that we need to walk with God in, is understand who he is. But listen, if Lilium does something wrong, guess what? She doesn't want to tell me. Why doesn't she want to tell me when she does something wrong? Because she's got a little bit of fear, right? She's just got a little bit of fear of what daddy's going to do. Because she knows daddy punishes her, right? And I don't punish her because I hate her, I don't punish her because I dislike her. I punish her because I love her, right? But that same daddy, because she knows I do the right thing all the time and I'm going to protect her and do that kind of stuff, that's the same person that she's going to go walking in the woods confidently with, because my dad's got it. Right? Yeah, I have a little healthy fear of my dad. Okay? I don't want to be grounded. I don't want my iPad taken away for weeks at a time. I certainly don't ever want him to spank me. Right? But that's how our relationship with God is. And that's where God's coming. It's like, listen, don't be afraid, because Abram had fear about the things in his life. And we need to just give that up. And we need to realize, and listen, our reward is really God. Deuteronomy 10 says, "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him. And you shall swear by his name." What a beautiful picture of where we should be with our relationship with God. You should fear him and cling to him, right? Not fear him and run away from him, but cling to him, because if we're close to him, we're okay, we're safe, right? That's what God is telling us. It's a healthy fear that we have, knowing what God can do and knowing who God is. See, fear of the world may be common for Christians, but it is not rational. Okay, because we have a belief inside our head that we know who God is. We know what He did. He created the world. He's a master of the universe. He can do anything He wants, right? He's told us He's going to take care of us. He told us that our future is sound in Jesus Christ. As a Christian, these are the things I know to be true. So when we have fear well up inside of us, that is emotion. It's not logic. Because logic tells me there's no reason to fear, because God's told me He's going to take care of me, and He's God, right? He's God. Can God take care of you?
Yes.
Okay, I'm going to ask that one more time. I did not hear enough yes. Can God take care of you?
Yes.
Yes, God can take care of you, right? That is the logic. The logic is God can take care of me. The feeling is, oh, I don't know about this. This situation's kind of deep. I don't know if He can handle this. Okay? No, He can handle it. He can absolutely 100% handle it. Because He's God, right? He knew it was going to happen before you even were born. He had it handled before you were born. So I'm just going to read through this very long passage here. And I want you guys to close your eyes. So this is God talking to Job and his friends as they're trying to figure out why God is allowing all these bad things to happen to God. And God just has to straighten them out. So I'm going to read Job 38. This is part of the Lord's answer that goes on for multiple chapters. I'm just going to read one of them. And as I'm reading this, I want you to think about who God is. And who's really in control of your life, if you're a Christian. This is in verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know, or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors, when bursting forth it went out from the womb? When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it and set a bolt and doors, and I said, thus far you shall come, but no further. And here shall your proud waves stop. God's mighty power. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like a clay under the seal, and they stand forth like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of the death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place, that you may take it to its territory, and that you may discern the path to its home? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouse of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of distress, for the day of war and battle? Where is the way that the light is divided, or the east wind scattered on the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the flood, or a way for the thunderbolt, to bring rain on a land without people, on a desert without a man in it? to satisfy the waste and desolate land and to make the seeds of grass to sprout? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb has come the ice and frost of heaven? Who has given it birth? Water becomes hard like stone, and surface of the deep is imprisoned. Can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cord of Orion? Can you lead forth a constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites? Do you know the ordinance of heaven or fix their rule over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that an abundance of water will cover you? Can you send forth lightning that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the innermost being or given understanding to the mind? Who can count the clouds by wisdom or tip the water jars of the heavens? When the dust hardens into a mass and the clods stick together, can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions? When they crouch in their den and lie in wait in their lair, who prepares for the raven its nourishment? When its young cry to God and wonder about without food. Okay, this is Job chapter 38, and God's just saying, who are you? Can you do all these things? Can you create what you see around you? Can you take care of these animals? Can you hang the stars in the sky? That's the God we serve, right? That's the God we serve. We need to remember that. So this is funny. Abram's answer to this, right? So God comes down and says, listen, I'm your shield, right? I'm going to give you a great reward. And this is Abram's answer. Oh, Lord, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look towards the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So here we have God reiterating his promise. Yes, Sarai, his wife, does not have a kid yet. Yes, 10 years ago, God said, you're going to have generation upon generation upon generation, right? And it's been a long time. He hasn't seen any fruition from that. And we get to those points, right? But here's God saying, listen, remember what I've already told you. Genesis 12, 2. Okay, let's go back a couple chapters. What did God say? This is the promise that he originally made Abraham. And I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he had said this already, right? He said, you're going to have descendants. They're going to get this land. Abram's still not quite buying it, right? Genesis 13, 14. Now lift up your eyes and look for the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward, and all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. So he'd already said it. God had already said it. But Abraham's still like, you know, are you going to give me any kids yet? He's impatient. And we get impatient, don't we? And this is the problem with belief. Because you can set your mind to belief, but belief is going to erode if we don't feed it with the right things. So this is God coming in and basically feeding Abraham belief. He's like reminding him, remember the promise I told you. Remember the promise I told you. Remember, he didn't have the Bible. You know, Abram didn't have the Bible, right? He had a relationship with God. He was getting all this stuff. The Bible's written about what Abraham went through. So, but this is God being patient. This is God being good and coming down and reminding Abram, hey, guess what? You know, you're going to have kids. And you're going to have a lot of kids. And it's going to come from you, not your servants, Not this, not this. It's going to come from you. It's going to be your descendants, right? So C.S. Lewis, we've been talking about this on Wednesday nights. C.S. Lewis says, now faith is a sense in which, I am here using this word, is the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. Okay? Remember fear. Remember all these emotions that we have. They raise up against what we know to be true. Remember, Christians shouldn't have fear. We shouldn't, because God's already promised us. Our belief should say this, no fear, right? But in actuality, we have fear. Why? Because we let our emotions take over. But true faith doesn't let your emotions take over. True faith holds on to it, right? True faith reminds ourselves of the promises of God. And the great thing is, we actually can be reminded of the promises of God because they're written in here. Okay, when you read your Bible, when you spend time with God, that's what you're doing. You're continually strengthening the promises and the things that you know to be true. But if you leave this alone and you leave it on your desk, I guarantee you the world will whittle away at your faith just like it did Abram. Right? Abram could have stood before God and he could have said, oh no, yeah, you know, I get it. You're going to give me a kid. But instead he said, you know, if you really want to reward me greatly, give me a kid. Right? He didn't have to say that to God. But see, his faith had been eroded. But as soon as God reiterated that, he believed God. And it says in the Bible that God counted that as righteousness. And that's what faith is to God. That's our connection to Jesus Christ. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. That is the saving thing. And when God sees our faith, he responds to it. It's powerful what we can do there. But we've got to maintain it. We've got to keep it, or it will disappear. Count the stars. That's what God says. So he takes Abram out. And he can see all these stars, and he's like, count the stars. So as he's looking at those stars, he's thinking, you know, God made all those stars. And he's sitting there trying to count them. And I'm like, have you ever tried to count stars? Yeah, there's a lot of them. You ever wonder why there's so many of them? I think one of the reasons was because he wanted to show Abram how big he was. I really do think, like at the beginning, you know, I'm going to make a whole lot of these, and then when I'm talking to Abram that day, you know, he's going to look up at the stars and be like, whoa, okay? We need to do that in our life. We need to continually remind ourselves and look up at the stars and count them, and count the blessings that God's given us, and realize how big God is. Romans 15 says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. See, this was written so that we might have hope. But if you don't read it, you don't spend time in it, where's your hope? It's going to whittle away by all the concerns of the world, all the stuff that the world's throwing at you. If you don't constantly remind yourself of the promises of God, you're not going to have that hope. Psalms 19 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, meaning it's going to happen, making wise the simple. In other words, listen, if you know this stuff and you start quoting it to people, people are going to think you're smart. They're like super smart. They're like, well, that was really wise. No, that was just the Bible. That was God. You know, I counsel people sometimes, they're like, well, you're so wise. No, I'm just telling you what's here. Okay? The only wisdom I'm using right now is by actually going to God's Word. Okay? And that's what the Bible tells us. And it says, the precepts of the Lord are right. You can count on them. Rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. If, again, we partake in it. If you don't know what he says, you're not going to get any of that. No enlightenment. You're going to be walking around. I was having a conversation with somebody on Facebook the other day. They believe in God, the concept of God, you know. I know a lot of people who believe in the concept of God. They were talking about this whole concept of self-actualization. Have you ever heard of self-actualization? It's basically the concept most people live by, okay? It's like, I need to be my best self, right? And then, and that is the pursuit of my life, is to be my best self. Because, of course, my best self is my best self. So what better thing could I ever attain? So they're focusing their life on self-actualization. Can't say that. Okay? But when everybody's focused on self-actualization, what kind of world does that lead us in? Leads us into a bunch of people who are running around trying to be their best self, and everybody has a different view of that. What is your best self? What does that even mean? Well, it's whatever it means to you. What? I mean, can you imagine a world that's ruled by that is what you see today? Chaos. It's crazy. It's a bunch of selfish people running around being selfish. Because we're not supposed to self-actualize. We're supposed to look at God and conform to His image. And then if everybody does that, we're all going to be on the same page. This world would be an amazing place. We'd get along. We'd love each other. If we did everything that was in this Bible, it would be an amazing place. Amen. But that's not what we see, do we? We see people following other precepts that don't work. And you see them not working over and over. Well, this time it'll work. No, it doesn't work. Humans are not the answer to the problem. God is. So we look to the stars. We count the stars. Genesis 15, it keeps saying, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. He said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? So this is still Abram saying, well, okay, and you know, can I really know this? So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And some of y'all are like, huh? That doesn't sound right. Then he brought all these things to him and cut them in two. Abram cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other. So he did not cut the birds. Birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. So this is the weirdest thing stuck in the middle of this verse. So let me explain it to you really quickly. Back then, they had this idea of covenant. Okay, we have contracts today, right? Raise your hand if anybody has signed a contract in blood. Oh, Eddie's hand went down. He's like, wait a minute. He was like, no, yeah. Okay, we don't do that anymore, okay? We don't do that anymore. There might be places that's done in the world, okay? But in general, we don't sign contracts in blood. But if you just pretend for yourself, if you signed a contract in blood, what does that mean to you? You sold your soul, okay, yeah. It's like, listen, guys, if I break this contract, it means my blood. I would rather die than break this contract. So back in Abram's day, this was actually a tradition, and this is how Abram knew what to do. God didn't say to cut him in half, okay? He didn't say to lie him out on the ground. Abram just knew what to do, because at that time, when they made covenants, And they really wanted it binding, that's what they would do. They would cut an animal in half, and they would walk between the animal, and as they're saying this, they're basically repeating their covenant. And what they're saying is this: if I break this covenant, let me be like these. Okay? Let me be like the animals that are dying on the ground. So this is what God's setting up for Abram. And it's funny because, you know, God doesn't come immediately down. He lets Abram wait a little bit. He's like, okay, set it up. And Abram's waiting all day. The birds come. He's like, chase them away, you know. Because sometimes we got to wait on God a little bit, don't we? Yes, but he's coming. Okay, and this is called the covenant of pieces. And again, we see it at other places in the Bible. Jeremiah 34, it talks about this. This is when the people broke the covenant, by the way. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord, this is in verse 17, You have not obeyed me in proclaiming release, each man to his brother and each man to his neighbor. Behold, I am proclaiming a release to you, declares the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine. And I will make you a terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not fulfilled the words of the covenant which they made before me when they cut the calves in two and passed between its part. The officials of Judah and the officials of Jerusalem, the court officers and the priests and all the people of the land who pass between these parts of the calf, I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hands of those who seek their life, and their dead bodies will be food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth. That's what's supposed to happen to you when you break the covenant. That's what a covenant means. So when God makes a covenant, you got to understand how serious that is. That God would destroy himself before breaking it. And that's what God is setting up here. And at this time, the people in Jeremiah had refused to let go of their slaves. They had Jewish slaves, and they were told to let them go, and they were not doing it. They wanted to keep them for themselves. God comes down and said, this is the covenant. You're not following the covenant that you agreed to. Therefore, guess what? You get to suffer. You get to see what that split in half animal looks like. Genesis 15 goes on and it says, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth, they will return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaim and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. All those people, all this land that they're occupying right now, it's going to be yours. Okay, but I want to draw you back to something. Who passed through those cut pieces? God. Did Abram? No. You know why? Because Abram could never fulfill the covenant to God. That was an impossible task for him. He would have ended up dead. But God said, this is going to be a one-sided covenant this time. This is going to be something that I'm going to do for you. I'm binding myself to this. I'm not binding you to it. In other words, no matter what happens, this is going to happen. In fact, it's almost like he put him to sleep and made him dread so he wouldn't go through the thing. No, you don't walk through that. Huh, I'm walking through that. I'm going to do this for you. Who walked the road to Calvary for us? Jesus did that. He did it on his own. Not from our power, not by anything that we do, but by his power. He walked that road. He sacrificed himself. He fulfilled a covenant for us. That is the new covenant that we are under today. Is the new covenant through Jesus' blood. It was a one-sided thing. It was just Jesus saying, listen, I'm going to make a way for you. All you got to do is follow me and you're going to be good. No matter what. So that's the Abrahamic covenant. That's what it looks like. It's very one-sided. And when you look at Abraham's life, when you look at his descendants, can you show the map up there? In this little part of the region right there, in the next map. Okay, right there, you see the kingdom of Solomon, Abraham's descendant, right? This is when the Israelites were at their peak. And look at where the land extends from. The river in Egypt to the river Euphrates. Just like God had promised. He made good on that promise. He came through on that covenant. Isn't that amazing? And let me tell you something. There's another covenant. Jeremiah 31 says this. Verse 31, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart, and I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor, and not each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they will know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember their sin no more." This is the new covenant that we're under in Jesus. This is the one that replaces the Abrahamic covenant. And thank goodness, it's a one-sided covenant that Jesus did by himself. Like, my goodness could never have been a good enough for God, right? But God, in a one-sided way, could die and take that upon himself. That's what he did on the cross. So we need to walk as children walk in the new covenant with Christ. Just like my daughter, when she's walking with me in the woods, walks confidently beside me because she knows who's beside her. That I'm going to take care of her. If a bear comes, guess what? I'm going to give my life before that bear gets to my daughter. I've told my daughter, if a bear ever comes, you run the other way, I'll get in between. Okay? But that's me. When we're walking with God. And that's why the Bible tells us to come and have faith like a child. Because we think too much. We reason ourselves out. We get all wrapped up in all of the feelings and all the emotions. When we really should be just making it really simple. God, you said this, I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust you because I know you're big enough to handle it. So walk as a child. Walk in the new covenant with Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for walking that road by yourself, for us, something that we could never have done. Thank you for making us a way that we can get to you, Lord, and spend eternity with you. It's where I want to be. It's where I want everybody in this room to be. I just pray that we get that in our heads, Lord, and that we learn to walk as a child, not overcomplicate things, not think our way out of faith, but Lord, just to continually renew ourselves in your promises daily and spend time in the word that you've left us to give us hope. I pray that for everybody in this room, that they find that hope that is so readily available in the stories, in the wonderful stories that you've left us in the Bible, the wisdom in the Bible, the Proverbs in the Bible. Help us to read and meditate those every day of our life so we continually go out refreshed and restored, so that we don't lose faith, that we have the right words in the right moments. Lord, just thank you for this opportunity to stand here before these people today, Lord. I just thank you for the decisions that were made this morning, Lord. Thank you for the worship team today coming together and all the pieces that you're pulling together in this church. Thank you for this group of young people that came and spent their week here so that they could glorify you. You are so big. I just pray that we can just attach ourselves to the word, your will, Lord, and the things that you're calling us to so that we can see the amazing miracles you have in store for us. In Jesus' precious name, ask and pray.